This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Man, I don't know about you, but there have been times in life when I've had jobs to do for the Lord and felt as if I was lacking something critical in getting that job done. Ever felt like that? Well, man, this is something bigger than me. Maybe you had a new ministry God was wanting you to do and you didn't even know how to start. Maybe it was something like, God wants me to love my wife like Christ loves the church. That's a big job. How do I do that? Maybe it was God wanted you to lead something and you knew about the last leader and how good the last leader was, and you knew you weren't going to be that good. And so, man, it felt like I don't know how to get the job done. The question comes to you, what am I going to do? How am I, with all of my limitations, going to make happen what needs to happen? How is it going to happen? And I think virtually every single time that I've ever had to do anything for God, everything I've had to do challenge with something, I have thought to myself, how am I going to get it done? I can remember my very first church that Naomi and I attended as adults. I was 22. I was a brand new school teacher, and the pastor, who was about 50, seemed like an old guy at the time. Now I know how young he really was. He came up to me and said, "Art, why don't you start a home group for people your age?" And I thought, okay, I'm going to do that. And then immediately I went away and I thought, how can I don't know what to do to start a home group. You know, everything I've ever done for God, usually it starts with, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, there was a job to do in all of our lives, usually. God has something for us. And our question often is, how do we get that job done? How do we lead in such a way? How do we work in such a way that the purposes of God will be accomplished in our lives? Well, guess what? Joshua, the very first chapter of Joshua, is all about that dilemma. The text here that we're going to be reading today through Joshua tells us four provisions of God that he gives us to get the job done. And remember, God will always ask us to do something. He'll always say, hey, here's your part. But I want you to know that God's provision for you in getting your job done is more important than your provision, all right? What God is going to provide for you to get the job done in your life is going to be more important even than the skills that you bring to what God has for you. So let's start and see what provisions God has for Joshua. And the first one you see in your outline there, getting the job done for God, always starts with this provision, a clear picture of where God wants you to go, either a purpose, a promise, or a vision. So let's start then with chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll see how this works out. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. Well, the first thing you've got to see in this passage is the first five words. Look at what it says. It says, after the death of Moses. In order to get really the import of all these verses, you've got to understand what a big deal Moses was to the nation of Israel. I mean, he was the only thing that stood between Israel and disaster so many times. He over and over again made something happen that got Israel moving in the right direction. Do you remember, if you've read Exodus, do you remember the golden calf deal? If some of you read that scripture, you remember the broken Ten Commandments at the foot of the mountain. You remember all the ways in which Israel was obstinate. Well, Moses helped get them through that. He was Israel's mediator. And in fact, if you're taking notes, write down Exodus 33:16, because in that scripture, Moses totally attaches himself to the destiny of Israel. He says to God, God, you've got to go with us. After all, if you don't go with us, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with Israel? He totally attaches himself to the nation of Israel. So, unlike other prophets, man, Moses talked directly to God. There was no one like Moses. He was the man, okay? And in fact, if you look at the book right in front of Joshua, here are the last verses of Deuteronomy. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 34. And there had not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror, meaning awesome deeds, okay? That's what that means, that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So with these verses, man, they are crystal clear about how incomparable Moses was and what a massive loss he was to Israel. I mean, what do you do when the servant of God dies and a raging river lies between you and the promised land? What do you do? What do you have left when everything that the first five books of the Bible were all about was getting into the promised land and you just had a funeral? I mean, what do you do when the man of God is dead? Well, what does God say about it? Does God say, you know, Moses is dead, so let's weep a long time, let's wring our hands, let's kind of figure out, take stock, and kind of go, oh no, what's going to happen now? Now, let's look and see what God says, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you people, you get ready. Okay, so what is he saying? Moses has died, but fortunately, God is still alive. Okay, that's what he was saying. Moses is dead, I'm still here with you guys. And so since I'm still here, it's going to be okay, getting the job done that God has for you to do doesn't depend on a specific person. It doesn't even depend even on your own skills. It depends upon the fact that God is there and he's giving you a clear picture. The purposes of God in your life are not going to evaporate just because of a funeral. The purposes of God in your life are not going to evaporate because of a raging river that seems to be between you and the object that you want to get to. When you look at what God has for you to do, don't start thinking about what isn't available, what you can't do. Instead, here's what you do. Acquire a clear picture of where God wants you to go. It might be something that God has promised you. It might be a provision, a vision from God, a word from God. It might be a godly purpose that you see contained in God's word. But you know it's for you. Get a clear picture. Now here in Joshua, God simply reminds Joshua of his promise. Verse 3, it says, I will give you every place you set foot. Now of course, that started in Genesis chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, listen, to your offspring, I will give this land. So God was just reminding Joshua, yeah, here's the picture, man. I have promised ever since Abraham to take my people into the promised land. And by the way, I'm giving you a commission now. And you don't need Moses for this. You don't need any of what's going on there. You have a promise and you have a commission, so I'm giving you a clear picture of what you need to do. Now, for you, for all of us believers today, that picture could be a godly purpose, again, that we see contained in his word. It might be a strong vision or a strong a word from God. But whatever it is, we gain that picture. I can tell you that every major direction change in my life, every time God has asked me to do something, whether it's starting a church, whatever it is, before I do that, before I can even bring myself to do it, I have to have a clear picture of it. Okay, God, yes, this is what you want. This is the vision you have for me, and it helps motivate me. Now, some of you might be asking, well, how do I know when God is giving me a vision? How do I know when God is giving me a picture? How do I know when God is giving me a direction? Well, it boils down to some of the same things, some of the same ways that you really know God is telling you anything. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is this. You read the Word of God, what happens? And the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you realize, I'm reading God's Word. This is for me. He's giving me this picture. Or you're praying, and you're praying about something, and all of a sudden you know God is saying, no, I want you to do this. Or maybe God uses a person or in your life to challenge you, and as that person is speaking, all of a sudden you realize, man, the Holy Spirit is saying something to me, and I'm getting a clear picture of what He wants for me. Or sometimes God allows a certain set of circumstances to happen, and when you see those circumstances coming together, you realize God is sovereignly putting me in a position where now I know where He wants me to go. Now, there's just a lot of different ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will speak. Now, as I wrote this message this week, I remembered my wife, Naomi, and how she received a very clear direction just a couple of years ago. And I want to tell you about it because it illustrates how the Holy Spirit can speak to us and give us a picture. Naomi, when she was in her 20s a few years ago, we were married 5 or 6 years, and what happened for Naomi was that she was healed of cancer. Now, when I say healed of cancer, what I mean is this. I mean she took chemotherapy, and she took a blood test, and it shows the cancer is still there. She came up to a church altar much like this. People laid hands on her. They prayed for her, and the next day she took the blood test, and it was gone. So what happened was supernatural, and God just touched her and healed her. Now, when this happened, Naomi told the Lord, she was grateful to the Lord, and she said, listen, whenever I have an opportunity to tell people of the great things that you've done in my life, Lord, I'm going to do that. Well, a couple of years ago, right here at Lighthouse, a woman named Janet Dill, and Janet Dill is one of our leaders. Janet Dill was preparing for a women's retreat, and she asked my wife, Naomi, to speak at the women's retreat. Now, you got to know something about Naomi. She is not like me. I have ham in every fiber of my being, and I don't mind being in front of people at all, but she would rather be with one or two people and love on them and be with them that way. And so she doesn't care at all about being in front of people, and so she would naturally resist anybody who wanted to get her to speak to a group. Now, Janet could not have known this, but it was the way in which she asked this question that allowed the Holy Spirit to give Naomi the picture she needed. Here's what Janet said. She asked Naomi, Naomi, will you come and tell the ladies what great things the Lord has done in your life? Oh, man. And now Naomi is listening to this, and the Holy Spirit is saying, remember the promise. This is an opportunity. And get a picture of me there with you, helping you to tell what great things I've done. And as soon as she got that picture, it didn't matter that she didn't like to speak in front of people. She had the picture, and she got the direction. And when you get a clear picture from God, what He wants you to do, it doesn't matter what your abilities are. However you hear from God, man, that clear picture of direction is so needed. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something about doing things for God and with God. There'll be some point in that project, whatever it is, some point in that job that you're doing, that you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to feel like giving up. And you're going to feel like saying, no, I can't do it after all. Guess what will help you continue? A clear picture of what God has got for you. Hey, this is what He wants from me. And man, I'm going to go for it. So that's number one. You want to get something, you want to get the job done? Get a clear picture from God about what it is. But that's not going to be the only provision you're going to need. And in fact, it wasn't the only provision that God gave to Joshua. The second provision, you see in your outline, an assurance of God's presence, which provides something so crucial, the courage you need to act. Look what it says in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. He's like, okay, do you get the point here, Joshua? Have I not commanded you? Let me say it one more time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan. Now, you know what? These are almost the exact same words that God had given to another man many years before. It was that backward, excuse-making, ask George, not me kind of a guy named Moses. See, but this was Moses before he was Moses, okay? Okay? And that's what he was, you know, Moses was going, oh, not me. I have a speech impediment. I lift, you know, don't send me. And so Moses got a vision from God. Well, Moses is now gone. God has not changed, though. His provisions have not changed. So what does God say to Joshua? I will be with you. And since I'm going to be with you, that's going to be enough. In fact, he even says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, it's tempting to say, now, Christians, let's just get real here for a moment, okay? Let's just get real. It's true that when we read characters from the Old Testament, they seem larger than life, don't they? They do seem large. I mean, Joshua seems larger than life. Moses seems larger than life. And we're tempted to say something like, well, okay, yeah, but Joshua, he's a real noteworthy guy, and he's going to have that big job of getting into the promised land, and surely this cannot be true for the plain, ordinary Christian, okay? Well, I think we have to go to the end of the New Testament, okay? Let's go to Hebrews 13. This is another context, but look what it says. Verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. You see, the call in Hebrews here was a call of commitment, a call to keep your life free from the love of money, and the only way you can do that, man, is to know that God is with you. If you don't know God is with you, you're going to be grasping onto those bucks, man, and think, oh, it's my dollars that'll save me, rather than God. So the context is different, but notice the bottom line. Christians, you don't have to put your trust in anything, anyone other than God, and know that you can do that because he is with you. Now, I'm going to say, you know, I've kind of made a big deal of the fact that Moses was a big guy, but you know what? Joshua was a big guy, too. Joshua was Moses' assistant. Man, he had been with him through the whole deal. He had taken every leadership seminar you could take on those trips in the desert. He had got what he needed by watching Moses and by assisting Moses. But guess what? He understood that his skills weren't enough either. He needed a provision from God, and the provision from God was God's presence. The promise of God's abiding presence. And it's not only for just Joshua, it's for you and me. And even more, not only is it, you know, it's going to help us get the job done, but even more, it's going to help us face life without debilitating fear. And I think it's one of the things, fear, that helps us not do what God wants us to do. So what does God just keep telling Joshua? Be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. He's kind of, you know, repetition is a pedagogical principle, so you learn by repetition. And I think God was saying, let me say this again, okay? Let me do it for you again. And what I want you to see is God's assurances. Joshua, man, don't be afraid. Why? I am going to be with you. Be strong, not because you're strong, but because I'm with you. And don't just, you know, be a positive thinker. Does God want positive thinkers? Okay, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and say, today will be a good day because I will be strong and courageous. you know, and like, we, you know, you kind of just grit your teeth and kind of build yourself up. Is that what God, is that how you get courage? No way. It's not at all. Courage comes from knowing God is with you. In fact, if you look at this passage, it's the classic biblical statement about courage. Do you realize that courage is a biblical virtue? That courage is something that God wants for every believer. And believe me, without courage, you're never going to get the job done. You're never going to get done what God has called you to do. Now, of course, courage doesn't mean that you're not afraid. I mean, you know, it doesn't mean that at all. God's soldiers will sometimes be afraid. We certainly don't have to be terrified, but we will sometimes be afraid. The definition of this Christian virtue is this: believers acting in obedience to God in spite of their fears. When someone is so discouraged, you see, and sees just the situation ahead that it seems so black, what happens is they get paralyzed. They don't act. They get overwhelmed. And they curl up in a fetal ball and they're in a corner somewhere. And they're not doing anything. And the job that God has called them to do gets neglected. Courageous Christians, listen, courageous Christians are fearless only in the sense that they act. They do what is necessary, what's required. And in fact, look at Joshua 1:10. You see it right where, what happens after God tells him, I'm going to be with you, Josh. Be bold, be courageous. I'm with you. What does he do? He tells the people, 3 days from now, we're crossing the Jordan. He doesn't go to his tent and go, okay, I'm going to spend a couple weeks just, you know, meditating here and just getting my karma right here so I can just, you know. No. What happens when you get this picture that God is with you? You act. You know, let me bring it down to our world. It takes courage to move from thinking that teaching fourth grade boys would be good to actually teaching a fourth grade class of boys. And by the way, that does take courage. I just want you to know that. You know, it takes courage. It takes courage to stop thinking about witnessing to your coworker and actually witnessing, okay? I've had more than one person tell me over the last few weeks, they've said, Art, God has spoken to me about giving of my money and possessions on a new level. Now, do you have some, if that's true of you, you probably have some feelings about that. You feel uncertain, perhaps. Perhaps you feel, some concern. Okay, that's just fine for you to feel that way. But knowing that God is with you gives you the courage to act. You see, this is true of so many things in the Christian world. You know, we stop thinking and we start doing. We're going to be baptizing 7 more people at the next service. It takes courage to say, oh, God has saved me, transformed my life, and now my first act of obedience he wants is baptism. Now, you can think about that for 8 years. Or next week after you get saved, you can get baptized. Well, it takes some courage. How can you do it? God is with me. And you see, that's so true of the jobs that God has for us in life. The things that he wants for you to do. It's not about positive thinking. It's not about gritting our teeth and screwing up our courage, you know. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about knowing that God is with me and experiencing his presence. And because I experience his presence, I've got that clear picture. Now, man, I can do what it takes. And of course, I'm not talking about, you know, none of you is going to lead, a nation into the promised land. I understand that. But you are going to do plenty of things that God asks you to do. And they can be from something as intimate as making sure that your marriage is where God wants it to be. Something that you're doing for God in the sense of a ministry. You can see so many different things. What do you need? First, a clear picture. Would you get a clear picture of where God wants you to go? And then just experience his presence enough to know, oh, God is with me. And if God is with me, then, even though I'm kind of afraid, I can choose to act. There's always a next observable action. you can take. You know, I hate to be, this is not a, you know, a organizational seminar, but guys, if you're going to do something for God, there's usually, you can figure out what's the next observable action to take. And it might be as small as a phone call. It might be just that small. But listen, would you act? You can act because God is with you. Now, that's the second provision, but there's also a third provision. You see it right here in the text again for Joshua. It's an important provision. This provision is simply this: the success that comes from regular, careful attention to God's word. Now, we're going to start in verse 7. And some of you have this passage memorized. Some of you have been long-term Christians. This passage is a well-known passage. Let's look at what it says. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. That is, keep talking about it. Keep it on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. See, Joshua was told to be strong and bold and courageous and get the job done. And to do that, what's going to be necessary? God will want him to obey everything that he's written in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible would be the only Bible that Joshua had, okay? And God says, hey, I want you to obey what you find there. But guess what he does? He then gives him a key provision of obedience. Sometimes we make obedience so difficult, don't we? You want to know something that's so key in obeying God? It's found right here. And it's really in verse 8. Look what it says. You shall meditate over God's word day and night. And look at what he's, then get this next phrase. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So this is about as close as a formula as the Bible comes to. You know, the formula, you know, the Bible isn't full of, usually normally give you that formula. This is about as close as it comes. What's the formula? Constant, careful, absorbing of the word of God tends to lead to obedience. It's just that simple. The word meditate gets at the careful part, right? Now, meditate doesn't, you know, some of you have not been around the Bible, and, you know, meditation is not, it's not getting alone and start chanting. When the Bible talks about meditation, it means to reflect, to think about, to keep in mind. In fact, the word that I usually think of when I think of meditation is ruminate, but I know that's about a cow chewing cud, and it's kind of yucky, but I mean, think about what a cow does. The cud comes up, the cud goes down, the cud goes, kind of. I can see everybody screwing up their faces going, yeah, you know. But you'll never forget meditation now, will you? In other words, you just keep going. You just keep thinking about, you just keep moving with that word. And see that phrase, day and night? That gets at this whole issue of making it constant or making it regular. Now, some of you are thinking, Art, are you telling me that day and night I can never do anything else but think about God's word? No, think of it this way. I'm going to make it practical for you. Just think of it this way. Never let your Bible gather any dust. That's really what this passage is saying. Never let your Bible gather any dust. Now, don't think it's going to be okay to go a week without being with the Lord and reading his word. Never think that it's going to be okay to, you know, I don't need to go to church this month and hear God's word. Never be thinking that. Because, you know, it's going to hurt you in the job that God has for you to do. Why? Because careful, constant absorption of the word of God is going to help you obey God. It's going to help you find the direction that he has for you, but then it's going to help you follow in that. It's going to make you successful. Why? Because when you're reading the word of God, you're going to have wisdom right on hand, right? You're going to need wisdom to get the job done for God? You are. It's going to help you in your moral choices. If there's one thing that gets in the way of getting a job done for God, it's when you make a wrong moral choice. And all of a sudden, your life is now going in the wrong direction. So you see, obedience is a part of getting the job done, and a part of obedience is letting just this constant flow of God's word just move through your mind and heart. And in fact, you know, it's one of the reasons why we offer so many Bible studies here at Lighthouse. We're committed to the word of God. Not because we think every single person will take everything, every single Bible study. We're just saying, no. We know how important this is to obedience in our lives. It's one of the reasons that we encourage you to have a regular devotional time of reading. Every day if you can, but if not every day, regular. Why? Because we know that if you can just read through the Bible in a devotional way, getting a thought from God each day and letting that permeate your mind and heart, it will help you obey. In fact, this week when I was writing this, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to write a short little 4-page booklet on how to have a quiet time. And I've got that out there for you today. And along with that, there are 3 different ways to read the Bible. There's a schedule of reading the Bible through in 1 year. That's a little green. You'll see it's colored green. There's another one that's just how to read through the New Testament in a year. And if you're a new Christian, if you follow the Lord less than a year, then pick up that one. I want to, you know, read through the New Testament. And then there's even one that says it's a smorgasbord. Just read however you want, and you can mark it on that list. So whatever it is, we've got a plan for you, okay? And why would we offer those kind of resources? Why? Because we know that, man, when you are having a flow of God's word in your life, it's going to make a tremendous difference. Now, some of you are saying this. Some of you are saying in the back of your mind, Art's kind of exaggerating there because, no, you can stay away from God's word. You can spend weeks not reading his word, and you can spend weeks not going to services to hear God's word. You can do all that, and you'll be fine. You can be obedient. And I just have one phrase kindly meant for you. You are dead wrong. Okay? And am I being legalistic when I say that? No. You know, you can do anything in a legalistic fashion for God, can't you? Even quiet times can be done legalistically. Oh, I've got to do a quiet time every day. Oh, I missed today. God must not love me now. That's legalism. Okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being practical. I'm telling you that in the 25 years I've been pastoring, the people who feel the obligation and the joy of maintaining a constant flow of God's word through their mind are the people who give the Holy Spirit something to work with. And because they do, they tend to walk morally in a better way, and also they tend to see what God wants them to do in a better way. You know, think about it. This is all about giving the Holy Spirit access to your life. Because when you read the Word of God, what happens? You read this Word, you go, oh, the Holy Spirit's cool. What can the Holy Spirit do? He can bring conviction in your life, right? He can bring comfort in your life. He can bring encouragement in your life. And so when you are reading the Word of God, you're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. Now, this command is given specifically to Joshua. So the question is, well, can we legitimately assume that it also obligates every Christian? You know, that success, part of the way you're successful is that you have the Word of God in a regular and careful way in your life? Well, yes, we can assume that it's for every Christian. If you don't like Joshua 1:8, go to Psalm 1:2. It talks about men and women who love God. What do? Look what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you don't like that one, go to 2 Corinthians 3:16, and it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Now, thoroughly equipped, you mean God's got a job for me to do, and part of that job is to be thoroughly equipped in God's word? Yeah. If you don't like 2 Corinthians 3:16, just go to 2 Timothy 2:15. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So a godly believer, you know what I'm trying to say, friends, come on. It's pretty simple, but man, we as believers, we just want a constant stream of God's word flowing through our mind and our hearts. And life in the kingdom of God, the place of God's rule, the place of God's authority, must be lived in submission to the word of God. And these scriptures tell us, man, anybody who wants to do that is going to do that. Anyone who wants to get a job done for God is going to do that. Now, let me encourage you here. life pleasing to God. It's not about a bunch of mystical experiences. It's not about finding the most, let's just go around the community and find the most exciting services and this, you know, go from exciting service to exciting service and keep ourselves pumped up. Is that about what getting the job done is about? No, not at all. No. It comes from the things I've talked about, but it also comes from the word of God that God has spoken and obedience to that word. Man, that's where the rubber meets the road. Now, some of you are feeling overwhelmed. Here we go. Art, you're telling me to read the word of God, meditate day and night. It's too much for me. Well, do you have to read? Do you have to keep the whole Bible in your brain all at once? Can anybody do that, by the way? I don't think any of us can in that sense. So that's the reason Paul told the Philippian Christians in Philippians 3:16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. In other words, come on, you are at a certain place in your walk with God, you're at a certain place in your understanding, live up to what you understand from God's word. And that's the way to be in process with God. Well, you don't have to feel bad about what you don't know, but would you obey what you do? And then continue to have that flow going on in your life. Now, listen, you want to get the job done with God, for God? Man, get a clear picture of what he wants for you. Come on, understand that he's with you. So have the courage to act, because you're never going to get the job done unless you're ready to act. And then three, let a constant flow of God's word come in your life, because you'll be successful, you'll be wise, you'll be able to do what God asks you to do. But there's a third or a fourth provision here, and it's kind of an unusual provision, and it's going to take us a minute to understand it. It's unity among God's people. You want to get the job done? You're going to need unity. Look what it says in verse 12. Now, to the signer, I have three or four names here. I hope you're going to be okay. Thank you so much. All right. Here it is. But to the Reubenites, that was great. That was quick. That was so and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Wow. Okay, that's good. Okay. Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. And that after that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of God, gave you. And what did they answer? Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Now, what's going on here? Why would Joshua make this speech? Why would he do it now as a part of getting the job done? Well, here it is. You need a little background. If you're taking notes, note down Numbers 32. Numbers chapter 32. Because in that chapter, guess what? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh request that Moses assign them an inheritance east of the Jordan, not into the promised land. They loved it right where they were at, man. Hey, we love this place. Let us stay here. And I don't know if you know this, if you haven't read Numbers, Moses goes ballistic practically. He thinks, you're trying to get out of taking us into the promised land. You're trying to get out of doing your part to secure God's promise. And as soon as they told him, oh, no, we just meant let us live here. We'll go fight. So, with that background, back to Joshua 1, look what it says. In light of Numbers 32, you can see why unity here is so important. If Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh here had been indifferent to the task ahead, if they said, hey, we got our place, man. We don't have to go into the promised land and help you. What would it have done to the rest of Israel? It would have discouraged them. It would have been an impediment. It would have blocked the path. They may have even been rebellious. They may have had disbelief. It would have made the task seem so much bigger, And so right here, what Joshua says is, okay, let's just make sure we're in unity about this task. Because the job is pretty big, and we can't get it done unless we have unity. Now, does this have application for today's church? Man, are you got to be kidding. Yeah, it does. I want you to let you know something. I've been pastoring Lighthouse now. I helped start it. Now I've been pastoring for about 18 years. Here's one of my longest running prayers for Lighthouse. I pray for Lighthouse. Pray for you. Here's one of my longest running prayers from the moment we started the church. Here it is. Lord, you've got to give your people unity at Lighthouse, because I know there's nothing that we're going to get done for you unless you give us unity. We're going to spend all our time fighting instead of all our time looking ahead to the task that you have for us. And so I pray often for unity among God's people, because I know if we have unity, we are going to get the job done as a church. And it excites me to see what, you know, all of us together can do if we'll look ahead and say, yeah, that's our job. We're going to make it happen with God's help. Now, and by the way, I want to say leaders of Lighthouse, those of you who lead a home group, those of you who lead a ministry, those of you who are involved in MOPS or whatever you're doing, listen, part of getting the job done is maintaining unity, seeking unity, doing what it takes to maintain unity. It's one of the reasons here at Lighthouse that our leadership committee, it's one of the reasons that I communicate a lot to you about what's happening. It's one of the reasons that I want to listen a lot, because I know that unity is so important. And now, does this have an application for individuals? Well, of course, yeah. Often it will have an application for individuals. Because if God's vision for you is healing your marriage, for example, you're going to have to work at unity with that relationship. If God's direction for you is to sacrifice something in your life, well, that will affect other people in your life. You're going to need unity. But the point here is this. All of these provisions are necessary to get the job done. Friends, I want you to know something. God has a job for you to do. Now, I don't say that, you know, it's not a religious thing to say. I'm not saying that as your pastor. Let me just say it as your brother, okay? God has a job for you to do. He has a task. And the way to get it done is, first of all, wait on Him. Get a clear picture. Lord, what's going on currently for me? What thing are you wanting me to work on in my life? What person are you asking me to pray for? Whatever it would be. Get a clear picture. And then would you be with the Lord enough to know that He's with you? And then just constantly ask Him, Lord, I need the courage to act here. I'm a little afraid, but I know courage is not about feeling totally unafraid. It's just about acting, even when I am afraid. And then begin to let the constant flow of God's Word come in your life so that you can have the success that comes from obeying God. And finally, if you need to, sometimes you'll need to gain unity with the people around you. If you need it, you can make it happen. Listen, God has a job for you to do. He does. And it's a beautiful thing when you are moving in God's direction and know that with His provisions, you'll get the job done.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.